Well, wouldn't you know that it's Easter Sunday and it's the 1st of April. April Fool's Day. Wow. Well, I suppose every pastor in every church is trying to find a good way to introduce their sermon on Sunday morning being April Fool's Day. There's plenty of April Fool's jokes. But, do you know what? I think the kids had a really good time going for an Easter egg hunt, and I think some of you really feel you missed out. I know that Millie did. So Millie, come up here, I've got an egg for you. One of my eggs has gone. Where has it gone? Oh, there it is, down here. It must have been Clover. Clover, I don't know. All right, in fact, Clover, you better come up and get one of these eggs too. And who else missed out on an egg would like one? Come on. Okay. Well, I'll have to pick someone. Ray. Now you can choose your egg.
I like purple.
You like purple?
Yes.
I'll take what's left.
Okay, I'll take green.
You'll take green, there you go. Right, you better open them up and see what's in them. What's that? A
stalk of broccoli.
A stalk of broccoli. Oh, dear, oh, dear.
Yeah, I got a rock.
You got a rock.
I got a rock.
You sound like Charlie Brown.
I got nothing.
April Fools! Up you go.
You are bad.
I'm bad. We all love to play pranks and things. They probably anticipated I was going to do that because I just started talking about April Fool's Day. But, you know, being Easter Sunday and April Fool's Day, there's a big disconnect. Because Easter Sunday represents a truth that is not fake, that is not a hoax. It's real, whereas the eggs had something that was edible but not very nice, not very pleasant, something that was of no value at all, the rock, and the other one was empty. And there's no empty promises with Christ when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who or they who believe in me, even though they die, yet will they live, and anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That is not an empty promise or an empty truth. Back in April the 1st, 1698, was probably, although there's some discussion about this, it's probably the first time that people were tricked. And they were sent, they were given these leaflets that invited them to a ceremony of the washing of the lions at the Tower of London. All these people rocked up to the Tower of London and waited, and they were laughed out of town because it was a April Fool's joke. And that's what started what then people began to do on April Fool's Day, was to trick people and to fool around until midday, after midday, and we're not quite there yet, so it's okay. When Jesus spoke, the words that he spoke, I am the resurrection and the life, this was an amazing truth in his claim, and that truth is real. And the veracity of his promise of also that those who believe in me, even though they die, yet will they live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those things are not empty words. They're truth that you can live your life based on and face your eternity based on. The only two things that are empty about Easter is the cross and the tomb. The cross is empty, which means Jesus died for me and he gave his life for my sin. So the empty cross means he took my place. Then the empty tomb means he rose again to give me life. Those are the only empty things about Easter. The amazing truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and then the incredible promise that those who believe in him will live even though they die, and those who live and believe in him will never die. I want to look at those two things. First of all, the amazing truth, then the incredible promise. The amazing truth, when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he wasn't saying that I'm going to give you resurrection and life, although that is implicit and it's true, but he said more than that. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't say, "I will show you the way to resurrection and life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, resurrection and life are in Christ. He alone gives life and resurrection to those, all of us who need it. Each one of us are powerless when we're faced with death. I remember vividly when I was, I think I might have told you the story some time back, but here goes again. It's so vivid in my memory of facing death face to face. I was working as a medical detailer or rep for a pharmaceutical company in Auckland, New Zealand. And I was driving down this road and in front of me there was a guy on a motorbike with a big chain around and a leather jacket, and he run into a truck, and he was on the ground and bleeding. And I was one of the first on the scene, and somebody said, "All the blood's coming out of his ears." So I put my fingers in his ears to prevent the blood coming out, and I held his head there in my hand as he breathed his last breath. And the ambulance came, but it was too late. He had gone. And to be right there when somebody passes in that kind of way was absolutely horrific. It was impacting on me, so much so that it's vivid in my mind today. And when you face death like that, you realize how helpless and how hopeless we are in ourselves to do anything about it. And every one of us here have experienced, I'm sure, loved ones who have passed, or ourselves one day will face death. Absolutely, there's no way you'll avoid that unless the Lord shall come and you're a believer and you're taken to be with him in the rapture. And so we are, in that sense, facing the impossible when Jesus also did. He walked into this scene where a man had been dead for 4 days and was in the tomb, and Jesus, facing that situation, the first thing he did was weep. He wept. He was touched. He was moved. This was something that was very real. He was a friend of Jesus, this man, Lazarus. Jesus wept. But then it said he was angered in spirit. It was a sense of anger against death. What? This death has come to the whole human race, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death is the big issue. And so he was angry at that. It says so. But then he said, "Lazarus, come out." In fact, it says that he shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And there he stood. Jesus and the disciples and the other people around watched as Lazarus stood and was there, had to be unwrapped so he could walk. He was raised from the dead. He was raised in a physical body, the same physical body that he had before he died. He still had to die again, but when we talk about the resurrection, when Jesus spoke of the resurrection, he was talking about the resurrection of the eternal body that we will receive one day in the future. So Jesus himself is the I am. He is the master over death. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he is the one who has the power and ability to raise people from the dead, to give life to a dead corpse. And Jesus often talked about death, or several times in the Gospels, as sleep. And then that's picked up in the New Testament elsewhere, where the Apostle Paul talks about sleep. On one occasion, a girl had died, and Jesus said, she's just sleeping. And the people around laughed at him. And then Jesus said, he took her hand and he raised her up, and she came back to life. Now, I thought about that as I was preparing. I was thinking, well, you know, every one of us go to sleep, don't we? We sure do. And when you go to sleep, you just, it's almost like a picture of death. You have no control, you've got no awareness. You might have a dream or two, but for most of it, you're just out to it. And you come back every morning, some earlier than others, but you come back. You're here this morning. And I thought that's a little picture of death, that we can trust him. He is the I am. That when we pass through death, it's like going to sleep. But he is the one who will raise us, like awakening us in the morning. Jesus is the I am also, meaning that he is God himself. Because in the Bible, the name for God is I am. I am has sent you, God said when he spoke to Moses. And through the Bible, the I am is the name of God because it is speaking of an eternal God. It's not that he was or will be. He is the I am, the eternal Almighty God. And when Jesus used those words several times in the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospel, I am the resurrection and the life, is taking God's name and attaching it to his power to raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. And back in chapter 5 of John, we read Jesus saying these words, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, it was not an April Fool's joke. Jesus was weeping. Imagine if Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who die believing in me will live. Imagine him saying that and then not being able to raise Lazarus from the dead. It would have been empty words. It would have been like opening an Easter egg and finding nothing in it, just empty. But Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life was then manifest to be absolutely true by his power in raising this man Lazarus. And then only a matter of days afterwards, Jesus himself was crucified and laid in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he himself rose again, came back to life. And we have absolute confidence and certainty in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I want to run through a number of reasons why we have absolute confidence in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, this is such an important truth that if you take away the resurrection of Jesus from the dead out of the Christian faith, then forget the Christian faith, just walk away. It's just a religion. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is proof that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, that he is Savior who came from heaven, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again to be our Savior. He cannot save you if he's dead. Even though he died on the cross for your sins, he can't save you if he remains dead. It's not a doctrine we trust in, it's a person. We trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the risen, glorified Lord. He is my Savior. He is the Savior of all those who put their faith and trust in him. Now, what is the evidence of the resurrection? The first thing is there were many eyewitnesses. And not just Mary Magdalene, as we had read to us, and the group of women near the tomb. Peter and John ran down to the tomb, and the other disciples, those on the road to Emmaus, then all the disciples, then over 500 people, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, who at one time saw him. Many times he gave convincing proofs, the Bible says, that he was alive, that he'd risen from the dead. And it says they saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they ate with him. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 3 it says he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. The second evidence of the resurrection is the empty tomb. It's empty. There's no one there. And tied to that is the third one, which is the body was never, ever produced. Now, the enemies of Christ, both the Jewish and the non-Jewish enemies of Christ, if they wanted to prove, once it was only a matter of a few weeks afterwards that Peter and the apostles were preaching, Jesus is risen from the dead, he's our Savior, he is Lord, and the opposition to the gospel, to that message, was strong. And the ones who opposed, all they had to do was produce the body, or say, that's where his body is. But there was no, they could not do that. His body was not there. The empty tomb and no ability to show that he was still there in a dead body. The fourth one is the impact on these fearful disciples. These disciples were so scared that they ran, they hid, they were worried that they would also be crucified. They scattered, they were skeptical. Unless I see in his hands the nail prints and his feet and thrust my hand into his side, said Thomas, I'll not believe. This is the ones who then turned around and turned the world upside down, going out preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead. You cannot explain that other than the reality of the risen Lord Jesus. He met them. They were convinced. They went out and were willing to die for that message that they took to the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And the second point of my 2 points this morning is not just the absolute amazing truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but then the incredible promise. And again, it's not an empty promise. He said, those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's saying two things. The first thing it's saying is that the promise is to those who have passed through death. The first part of that. It says, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. So those who have trusted in Jesus, who have passed through the portal of death, he says, will live. While I've been here, there's been some who have passed through that portal and they're alive today in heaven. It's so wonderful. One day they will have a body, a resurrection body, matching their spirit and soul. They will be raised physically and given a resurrection body, but right now they, in their spirit and their soul, are present with the Lord. Absent from the body, says the Apostle Paul, present with the Lord. Then when the Lord returns, it says, with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are living will be gathered up and caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So that is a future time when those who have died will receive their resurrection bodies at the same time as the rapture of those who are still living, believing in Christ. So the first part of this promise is those who believe in me, even though they die, those who have passed through death, will live. Then the second part is about those who are living. It's us now. It's a promise to those who are living now, and it says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You know, if you trust in Jesus, you're not going to die. Oh, your body might fall to the ground, but you won't die. You will go, the Bible says, immediately into the presence of God. It says, I quoted just earlier, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not death. That's a gateway into life. The life, the eternal life we receive from Christ today, when we open our lives to Him and invite Him to come into our lives, trusting Him as our Savior, we receive eternal life. That life passes, it stays with us, it is us. And so that life continues through the portal of death, as it were, into an eternal life. It is eternal life. Starts now, though. When you receive Him, you receive eternal life. And that will be forever, eternal. So these promises are amazing. And, this verse is just such a wonderful verse to take with you and to believe it and respond to it. And that's my question for you today. You see, talking about April Fool's Day, empty promises, today, in this world, in this culture, in this place, Carmel, there are many, if you like, April Fool's promises. Promises like money and possessions will satisfy. That's an empty promise. It doesn't work. You cannot find satisfaction for the emptiness and the vacuum inside the spirit and soul of a person with money and possessions. And many have found that to be true the hard way. There are also empty promises like the deepest inner thirst is quenched with pleasures and entertainment and sport. And you can put whatever you want in there, that you run after these things to give you pleasure, but it's short-lived. The Bible even talks about the pleasures of sin that are for a season, for a brief time. And there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in entertainment and music and sport. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things. But they don't satisfy the emptiness, as someone called it, the God-shaped vacuum, the God-shaped emptiness that we all have. We were created to have a living relationship with God, and that relationship has been broken through sin, and only Christ can fill it. Only the life of Him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, or those who believe in me, even though they die, yet will they live. And those who live and believe in me will never die. The career, the success, the position, the power bring fulfillment is another empty promise. Oh, it brings a certain measure of fulfillment, but it again doesn't meet that deepest need that we all have. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. On April 17, oh, first of all, I want to say that it's well known, everybody knows that there's only two inevitabilities in life. That is death and taxes. Well, on the 17th of April, guess what? Your taxes are due. If they haven't been done, you better get onto it straight away. It's only a couple of weeks away. So you've got a date for that. What about the other inevitability? Have you got a date for that? You know what? It might be on the way home. You mightn't even reach your home. Or it might be 10 years down the track. Or it might be, for some, 50 years down the track. Who knows? God does. Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me are written in your book. God knows the day of our death. We don't. The last words of these two verses that I'm speaking from this morning, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, the last four words are to Martha, and they are, do you believe this? And they're the last four words for you this morning. Do you believe this? That Jesus is, I am, he said, the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, even though you die, you will live. And if you live and believe in him, you will never die. You will be immediately transported into the presence of God with your eternal life that you've received from Christ. The inevitability of taxes, the inevitability of death. One you know when, the other you never know. I have a booklet here, which there's a few out in the on the table just as you exit the door there, by Lee Strobel, called The Case for Easter. And if you want to check it out, you know there's been very intelligent, very highly recognized people who have sought to discredit the resurrection of Christ and have gone to do that and found out they've become believers. Remember that book that came out years ago called Who Moved the Stone? That's just one of a number of men and women who have, in a genuine, honest appraisal of all the facts, have come to believe, even though they sought to discredit the resurrection. And here's one man, Lee Strobel. He was either an atheist or an agnostic. I think he was an atheist. And he became a believer. And he's written this little booklet on Easter, on the resurrection. And if you have questions in your mind about it and you'd like to know, there's only a few, but there's enough for you to take one. If they all go, then please come and see me and I'll get another one for you. Please take one. And if you'd like to talk to me about putting your faith in Jesus, or speak to someone here at the church about that, how to actually receive eternal life and know that when you die, you will be raised, you'll go to be with the Lord in heaven and be one day raised from the dead to be with him forever, then please speak with me or that person here that you know, and we'd love to help you. Let's sing our final song together and praise him for his wonderful grace.